All of us, sooner or later, are going to face experiences in life that we will not understand and that will be a tremendous problem as we try to figure things out. Therefore, it's important that we all have a solid foundation of truth upon which we can stand when everything else seems to be falling. One of those basic foundational truths about God that we need to know is that God is good. Not always will the circumstances dictate that to us. Sometimes as we are misinterpreting our circumstances, we would think that the opposite was so. When we're faced with painful experiences, so often Satan will come and say, if God is good, then why did he allow this to happen to you? I need to know that God loves me. I need to know that God is in control of my life and those circumstances that surround me. I need to know that all of these things are actually working together for my good if I love Him and have been called according to His purpose. I find that so often Satan comes and he begins to challenge our faith in God because of the adverse circumstances that we're facing. Maybe we have gone through a prolonged period of illness, a painful illness. Satan always attacks us when we are weak. He then comes to us and says, now look, if God loves you, why would God allow this to happen to someone he loves? And he would try to shake our faith in God's love, our faith in God's goodness. Or he would like to have us believe that God is no longer in control of the circumstances of our lives. And so it's important that I have certain basic foundational truths upon which I can fall back when I am faced with those issues of life that I don't understand. You see, when I can't understand what's happening and what's going on, then I fall back on what I do understand. I do understand that God is good. I understand God loves me and that God is in control. And I am not going to give up what I understand for what I don't understand. That's a foolish mistake that a lot of people make. When facing issues that they don't understand, many times they're tempted to give up on what they do understand. But you see, in these times of weakness, in these times of suffering or pain or hardship, we're so prone to judge the whole situation from the immediate discomfort rather than waiting for God to complete the cycle. And when I'm on the down part of that cycle is when I am really tempted to doubt God's goodness or doubt God's love because I haven't seen the full swing. I haven't seen the full purpose that God is working out through this experience. So the psalmist begins with his affirmation of the foundation that was underneath. Truly, God is good. That I know. But as for me, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps almost slipped. I was tottering. I was almost wiped out. I almost fell. What perpetrated this near disaster? The age-old problem of the prosperity of the wicked. So he said, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. If I were God, I would not prosper the wicked. I'd cut them off. Beverly Hills and Bel Air would be inhabited by Christians only. I wouldn't prosper the blasphemous person. And I have difficulty in understanding why God prospers at times or allows wicked people to prosper, while many times those dear servants of God go through great financial hardship. It would appear from the context of this psalm that the psalmist was going through a painful experience of some physical malady, a sickness at this time. He was weak. He said there towards the end of the psalm, my flesh and my heart fails. My body is failing me. And at this time when you are going through this painful experience, the body is weak, is weakening. We are prone to look around and we see other people that are healthy and strong. And here I am, I've devoted my life to God. I've tried to do the right thing. And now I am suffering, I'm in pain. Why is it that those wicked people don't seem to be having the same problems that I have? Why is it that they seem to be healthy and prospering? Be careful when you allow Satan to begin to build a case in your mind. Satan will always start off with certain facts, certain truths that are obvious. But then he will build on those distortions of the truth, seeking to confuse you and bring you to false conclusions by his distorting of the truth. He doesn't start off with the distortions. When he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he started off with the truth of what God had said. He said, hath God said that you can eat of all of the trees that are in the garden? It wasn't the whole truth, but it was a partial truth. God said, you can eat of all of the trees that are in the garden, but then God made an exception. Except the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And in the day that you eat of that, you will surely die. But he left off that exception. He just gave a part of the truth. Hath God said, you can eat of all of the trees that are in the garden? And Eve answered, including the exception. Yes, God said we can eat of all of the trees that are in the garden, with the exception of that tree that's in the middle of the garden there. God warned us that we better not eat of that or we would surely die. And then Satan began to build in the mind of Eve a case against God. I believe that that tree in the midst of the garden probably had the most luscious looking fruit of all of the trees. Whatever it was hanging there, it probably looked absolutely delicious. It wouldn't be some ugly, rotten looking fruit. That would be no temptation. But Satan began to accuse God of not really loving her, of not really being fair. If God really loved you, why would he forbid something that is obviously so delicious, that looks so good? Did you know that in that fruit there lies the power of discerning good from evil, God's power? And that if you ate of that tree, you would be like God. And that's why he said, don't eat it. Not that you would die, but he's trying to protect himself so that you don't come on an equal par with him. He doesn't want other gods in competition with him. Starting with the truth, distorting the truth, so that God is cast in a bad light. So that you're prone to question, well, if God loves me, then why would he not want me to be wise as he is? If God is good, then why would God allow this to happen? Surely God must not be fair, or God would not have done that. And you see how he takes and begins with the truth, but subtly begins to twist, and he begins to point out God as not being fair, not being loving, not being good. With the psalmist, there came the exaggeration of the facts concerning those wicked who were prospering. He said concerning the wicked, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. It could be that the psalmist was dying, that he had gone through a prolonged period of invalidism, that it was a slow, painful kind of a death. And as he was going through this process of dying, he looked at the wicked. And he said, man, this isn't fair. Here I've sought to serve God, I've sought to do the right thing, and I'm so weak and filled with pain and misery, and look at them. They're still going strong. And then one day they just drop over with a heart attack. But they stay strong right up till death. They don't go through this slow, agonizing, painful kind of entry into the eternal. And it bothered him. But is that true? And of course we know that it isn't true. It's a generalization. He was probably observing some wicked person that he knew that was still going strong. But all you have to do is go to the convalescent hospitals. Go to the hospitals. You'll find many wicked people that are going through painful death. Slow. Torturous. You'll see them on the artificial life support system, the wicked as well as the righteous. And so the distortion of the truth, for the wicked are not always strong. The wicked do not always remain firm in health up until the point of death. He said concerning the wicked, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. That also is not true. The wicked are often in trouble. We look at them many times in their prosperity and we judge them at that particular moment. But if you wait a year or so, that can all change in a hurry. You see the fellow down the street who is dealing drugs, driving his fancy cars, roaring up the street, you know, he's got money aplenty. And you think, man, that guy is so corrupt. He's vile, he's wicked, but look at all he's got. Man, he's built this estate over here. He's got a place in Palm Springs, a place in Florida, a place in Hawaii. Look at all he's got, you know. Yet the guy is so corrupt and so wicked. Doesn't pay. Here I am trying to pay my bills, having a hard time making ends meet, you know, and just because I'm trying to do the honest, right thing. And look at that, you know. But 2 weeks from now, the DEA moves in. He gets caught. He gets sentenced to the rest of his life in prison. Yes, the wicked are in trouble. All you have to do is go to San Quentin or any other prison and you'll find a lot of wicked people in trouble. Trouble like other men. But when Satan is building his case, it's always the distortion of truth. It's always through generalizations that are not true. They're distortions. The wicked are in trouble, just like anybody else. The wicked are plagued, just like anybody else. He then describes his perception of the wicked. As he is observing from his bed of pain and weakness, he said, pride seems to encircle them like a belt. Just surrounds them. Violence covers them like a garment. They have so much that their eyes bulge out with fatness. They've become so fat that their eyes just sort of pop out of their faces. They have more than heart could wish. They're loaded. And yet, they are corrupt. Their speech is filled with wickedness. They are haughty. They speak against God and they speak against man. They set their mouths against the heavens, their tongues walk through the earth, and they say blasphemous things concerning God. If you talk to them about God and what they are doing, they'll say, oh, how does God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? And they ridicule the idea of God knowing and one day bringing them into judgment. But in spite of all of their wickedness and blasphemies, they seem only to increase in their riches. They only seem to get more. As he was perceiving this whole thing, he began to draw false conclusions, and that's always the design of Satan, to distort the truth and then to cause you from the distortion to begin to make false conclusions. Number one, I have cleansed my heart in vain. That is, it doesn't really pay to try to live a clean, honest life. For the wicked are really much better off than the righteous. Conclusion from his observations of Satan's distorted facts. Dirty hands are just as good as clean. It doesn't pay to try to wash your hands. Trying to be good, I've had nothing but trouble. All day long, I am plagued. And God seems to chastise me every morning. The psalmist speaks of his pain, of the anguish as he seeks to understand life, the frustration that he's coming to. When I sought to understand these things, it was just too painful for me. I just couldn't think about it. I had to put it out of my mind. It was just too painful. Until, he said, thank God the psalm doesn't end there. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And what happened? He received a new perspective. Then I saw their end. Mingling with the world as we must, it's so easy for us to fall into the world view. It's being presented to us all day long. Television, newspapers, magazines are all presenting to us the world's view of life. And as we look at the world's view of life, we get a distorted view of life. Because the world does not consider the end of the path. The world does not look at the ultimate consequences of that lifestyle. The world only looks at the present material, temporal advantage. It doesn't look at the eternal consequences. And thus, the world's view is wrong. But we're exposed to it, and unfortunately, our minds get influenced by the world view. And that is why it is so important that we gather regularly in the sanctuary of God where we might get a corrected perspective of life. Where we begin to look at things not as the world sees things, but we begin to look at things as God sees things. As we begin to look not at just the material, but we begin to consider the spiritual. That we look not at that which is just for now, but we begin to look at that which is forever. And here in the sanctuary of God, he was led into the eternal perspective. For he declared, then I understood their end. This should always be the effect of coming into God's sanctuary. Hopefully and prayerfully, whenever you gather here, God will bring you into the eternal perspective where you might view things from the proper perspective. That I might have a corrected vision. For in the sanctuary, he discovered the real truth. They are the ones, the wicked are the ones that are in the slippery places. God will cast them down into destruction in a moment. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon from this text called A Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. And as he read this text, he said, "The wicked are walking an icy plank over the pit of hell. At any moment, their foot may slip." They are being brought, the psalmist said, into desolation. In a moment's time, they will be utterly consumed with terrors. I think of the Titanic as it was plying its way through the North Atlantic. The ballroom was filled with people partying, dancing, drinking, eating from the sumptuous table of gourmet foods that had been prepared, living for now, for the moment, and it must have been an extremely exciting, exhilarating moment, surrounded with all of that luxury. And yet, in a moment's time, the utter terror of the icy Atlantic, actually, as that ship ground into that iceberg and sank so quickly. Driving down the street at a reckless pace, filled with booze, the radio up high, laughing, singing, crazy. The sound of screeching brakes, the crunching of metal on metal, lying there with your face on the pavement as your life is flowing out onto the street, in a moment brought into utter terror. I think of the utter terror of entering into eternity without God. The utter terror of facing death unprepared. The wicked, who the psalmist was so envious about, as he saw their pleasures and as he saw how things seemed to just be so carefree and happy. And yet now he sees the wicked are without God and one day are going to face the utter terror of entering into eternity without God. No longer envious, now there is that pity for the wicked. Poor soul, he doesn't know God. The wicked are living in a dream world. And one day when the reality hits, they will discover that God has despised their lifestyles. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. When it comes down to the end of the road, you'll find that God has despised that whole lifestyle. It's wrong to think that God doesn't care. It's wrong to think that God just passes things off. It doesn't really matter to him. Don't be guilty of misinterpreting the patience of God for weakness, or the patience of God for approval. The fact that God has allowed you to get by this long, don't take solace or comfort in that. God is patient. God is long-suffering. But God has declared, "My spirit will not always strive with man," and there will come that moment when you will face the utter terror of death without God. And so in the sanctuary, as he had his perspective corrected, he now again looked at the whole situation. He looked at that thought process that almost carried him away. I was almost destroyed. I was almost down for the count. But when I saw the truth in the sanctuary of God, when I began to consider the eternal, so foolish was I, so ignorant. I was just like a beast, thinking of life only in animal terms, thinking of life only as for now rather than for eternity. My heart was grieved, convicted about my attitudes, for I was looking at man only from an animal standpoint, thinking of man as an animal rather than an eternal being. He saw the blessings of the clean life. For God is continually with me. God holds me by the right hand. God will guide me through this maze. And when I come to the end of the road, when I am facing death, then God will receive me into glory. And I will spend eternity with him. He began to muse on how blessed he really was. Whom have I in heaven but thee, O Lord? And whom on earth do I desire more than thee? And so, though my flesh fails, though I'm going down, though I am weak, though I am suffering, yet God is the strength of my heart. He's my portion forever. Though I may be going through painful experiences, though I may be weak, God is my strength. So those that leave God, that go away from God, are going to perish. Those that go from Him will be destroyed. So it's good for me to draw near to God, to put my trust in God, that I might declare His works. Today, as you have gathered into the sanctuary, it could be that Satan's been working you over, beating you down. You're going through turmoil that you can't understand, and Satan has been really pressing you. If God really cared, if God really loved you, then why, God? Why did God allow this? Why does God allow this? And you look around and you've been watching the wicked and you've been seeing how it seems like they don't have the troubles, the problems that you have. Hey, theirs are coming. Theirs are coming. May God bring us into that eternal perspective today. And may we look at life as God looks at life, from the eternal perspective. Help us, O God, to look down the path to see the end. Then I saw their end, he said, the end of the path of the wicked and the end of the path of the righteous. That's what I should be concerned with. If you are walking the path of wickedness, you should be very concerned with what's at the end of that path. The sudden terror that grips your heart when you're facing death without God. If you're walking the path of righteousness, you should look down to the end of the path to see what's there. And with Paul the Apostle, you'll say, hey, I've fought a good fight. I've come to the end of the road. But I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, our righteous judge, is going to give to me. And not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The end of the path. Glory. God's eternal glory showered upon His children. Yes, it does pay to have God cleanse your heart and to live for Him. Shall we pray? Father, today again, as Your Spirit takes the Word and just opens our hearts to the understanding, may we receive Your truth, dear Lord. And may we walk in the light of Your Word as it brings us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, help those today that have been going through such a rough time as Satan has sought to distort the truth. They've been tempted to believe his lie. But, O Lord, let them see things from the eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, in putting things in the eternal perspective, said, "But what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his own soul?" If you gained the whole world, how long could you enjoy it? If you lose your own soul, how long is it lost? You see, one is temporal, the other is eternal. The material things are temporal. The spiritual things are eternal. You've got to keep that perspective if you're going to have the right perspective for life and for living. What does it count eternally? A million years from now, what will be your attitude towards it? Oftentimes when we're going through problems, I'll say, well, 100 years from now, it won't make any difference. It's important to keep that perspective. And lay up our treasures in heaven, the eternal treasures. Value that inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for you who are being kept by the power of God through faith. If you're living in wickedness today, you're to be pitied. Your day is coming. If you're living in righteousness today, you're to be envied. Your day is coming. The end of the path. We're all moving towards it. Gracious sakes, I trust that none of you are so deluded that you don't know that you're moving towards the end of the road. I've taken another step today. I often wonder now at this point, is it really happy birthday anymore? One step closer. 1 year closer. Moving towards the end. But oh, the end of the righteous. How glorious. How important that we live that righteous life. If you need help today, Satan's been really working you over and you've sort of come into the sanctuary battered by your encounter in the world this week, I'd encourage you, go back to the prayer room. Let the pastors pray with you. Find God's answers, God's solutions, as God will broaden your perspective to see the eternal.